In Psalms, the 119th chapter, verse 59, David said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Let me go on and read verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. This Psalm, 119th Psalm, contains 176 verses. It's an acrostic, which means that the author took the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and wrote these passages. The first 8 verses, in fact, are divided up into sections, each section containing 8 passages. The first 8 is the Hebrew word Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. The second 8, Beth. The third, Gamel. The fourth, Daleth, and so on. And so that's why there are 176 verses in this chapter. Psalms 119 uses 10 different terms in speaking of God's word. You have law, testimonies, ways, commandments, ordinances. Then there's the word, precepts, promises, statutes, and judgments, all in this chapter. And in verse 59 and 60, we have the words testimonies and commandments. Now, this passage, as you can observe, that we're studying tonight, these two here, 59 and 60, are very brief, but they say so much in very few words. And many sermons have been preached on brief scriptures. I used to quote in school years ago, when we had Bible passages, as a child, Jesus wept. And you know, that is full of implications. It shows something about our Lord. Or you have the scripture, rejoice evermore. And that's a wonderful passage on which to build a lesson or a sermon. And here we have another brief statement, longer than what I just quoted, but nevertheless brief. And I want us to take a close look tonight at this text. And I believe our lives will be enriched by the great truths contained therein. I want you to observe, first of all, brethren and friends, that the psalmist states, I thought. I thought. Too few of us do our own thinking. Somebody said that 80% never really think. 10% think they think. 5% rather be dead than think, and the other 5% really do think. Now, I don't know how true that is, but there may be some germs of truth in that statement. We need to think for ourselves. Each individual. Now, it's fine to listen to preachers like Brother Reynolds or others, but we weigh what they teach with the scriptures. Men do not constitute the final authority or any authority, as far as that goes, in religion. But the Bible does. And I'm persuaded, as I've observed through the years, that a lot of my brethren are swayed by what a preacher in whom they have a great deal of confidence or a paper may say. Whatever position the religious journal takes, that's the way a lot of brethren go. And sometimes even in the way of truth. Not out of conviction, but because here's where their friends are. Here they have affinity for the particular editor or writers of the magazine. Years ago, when the church divided over the Missionary Society and the Christian Church, or the Instruments of Music and the Christian Church was formed, the Christian Standard, published in Cincinnati, and the Gospel Advocate in Nashville had a great impact on the brotherhood. Isaac Arendt, through the influence of the Christian Standard in this part of the country, took most of the brethren and the churches into digression. Whereas the readers of the Gospel Advocate were swayed by the writings of Lipscomb and others who contributed to the Advocate. What is the decisive, how is the issue decided? How ought it to be decided? Not on the basis of what Arendt or Lipscomb wrote, although we can profit from reading, but what the Word of God teaches, ladies and gentlemen. Now, in the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul had left Thessalonica, and he'd come to Berea, and went into the synagogue of the Jews. And verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Well, why were they more noble? "In that they received the word of God with all readiness, open-mindedness, and searched the scriptures daily," Old Testament scriptures, "whether those things were so." And yet here was Paul doing the preaching. And they're commended by Luke for their investigation, our evaluation. And brethren, I want to tell you, it behooves each and every one of us to have a "thus saith the Lord." Sometimes when I preach in different places, a brother or sister or more will take issue with what I preach. Or at least they will question it. And I think that's great. If I haven't convinced them, if they got another position, they ought to challenge what I say to see if I can really establish it. Evidently, they weren't convinced the first time around. So I need to go through it again. Or maybe I ought to change my stand on that passage. And brethren, too many of us will simply receive lock, stock, and barrel of what the preacher says without ever really looking into the scriptures. Let us have thinkers. And if we had people in the church that thought for themselves, it would thwart and stymie the digression that we see taking place and has taken place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible plainly, emphatically teaches in Ephesians 4 that the Christian is to be a stable, mature, a perfect man, coming to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a knowledge of the Son of God, in an agreement of the faith, that we be no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things. Now he told the Thessalonians to do that. You prove all things. Prove it by the Bible, by the Scriptures. And hold fast to that which is good. Well, the psalmist said, I thought. Now, we must think, but we must be sure that our thinking is in harmony with God's will. Think, all right, but make sure that it's in compliance or in conformity with divine regulation. Cain thought, when he offered his sacrifice of the soil, of the ground, that anything would do. Abel, who was a keeper of sheep, brought fatlings and offered to God, and Cain brought the fruit of the ground. And the Bible says that God had respect for Abel's and disrespect for Cain. And the New Testament gives us the reason why specifically. And Hebrews 11 says that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. The Lord had stated what he wanted, and yet Cain thought that a substitute would do as well. And brethren, we still got a lot of Cains around today. Are you listening to me? And God will be no more pleased with ours, that isn't by faith, than he was with Cain's in the Old Testament. And these Old Testament examples are written for our learning admonition. And we need to glean something from that one, as well as others in the Old Testament, where men thought for themselves, gave their opinions, rationalized, instead of listening to Jehovah, are reading his will. Naaman, in 2 Kings chapter 5, came down to Elisha, and Elisha didn't even come out. That disappointed. He sent a servant out, and he said, you go over the river Jordan, dip 7 times, and you'll be cured of your leprosy. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 5:11, he says, I thought this is what he'd do. I thought he'd come out, put the hand on me, call up on Jehovah. But that isn't the way Elijah did it. And then when he told him the river Jordan, he said, we got rivers better than this in Syria. And he went away in a rage. But his companions convinced him that he ought to go to the river of Jordan, and he went and dipped 7 times, and his flesh was white or cleansed and made whole. He thought. A lot of us are still doing the same thing. Saul of Tarsus, in the 26th chapter of Acts in verse 9, said, before King Agrippa, he said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In his own mind, he was doing God a favor. This ought to have been stamped out, as Paul observed it, that is Christianity. It had no authority from God as he envisioned. And he said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. But he learned better on the Damascus Road. Ladies and gentlemen, let us think, but make sure that it's as God reveals. You know, Jeremiah 10:23 said, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Now, this is a blow to our egos. It's devastating to our pride. But I'm here tonight to tell you that there's not a man living that knows God, his nature, or his will by his own wisdom or intuition. Now, he can see the power of God demonstrated, but he doesn't know the nature of God or the will of God. And if man in his own wisdom knew not God, 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 26, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Too many times we try to put God in our own mold and make him conform to our own vision of what he ought to be. Brethren, the Bible over and over teaches that we need to listen to God and fall in prostration, as it were, before him in humility and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And then we'll learn the will of God. If we can rid our hearts of arrogance and of pride and of vainglory and of conceit, then God can speak. But otherwise, we won't hear. Our thinking will be prejudice. It'll be preconceived. It'll be biased. It'll be to conform to our own wishes and inclinations instead of adherence to the will of God Almighty. Do you hear me? David said, I thought on my ways. I want to emphasize the word "my." We all need to give more thoughts to our own ways. Too many of us think always on the ways or the lives of somebody else. And you know, I'm a pretty good judge how you ought to live. But sometimes a sorry one as to how I ought to live. And if I can get myself to a place where I can see me and evaluate me, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith." That doesn't mean that we don't have an obligation to other people, that we cannot instruct, that even at times rebuke. But we should not be rash or use censorious judgment on others. Somebody said faults are thick when love is thin. And that's so. And the greatest fault, somebody else said, is to be conscious of none. Now, sometimes people, they think, well, they don't have any shortcomings, don't have any faults. I'm a pretty good fellow. But brethren, we all got them. And sometimes we can't see them. And the other person may see them better. But we need to look at ourselves and to see who we are and not be like the Pharisee who went up to the temple and he prayed as he stood there, and he prayed with himself or to himself. And he said, "God," he said, "I'm thankful that I'm not an adulterer, or I'm not an extortioner," or like that publican over there. You're talking about self-righteousness, friends. Snobbery. That's it. He thought he was so much superior to the publican. And he was a religious man. And yet this publican, the sinner, who wouldn't even look up, and he turned his eyes toward the ground, and he continued to beat on his chest, and he said, "Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He had a contrite heart, a humble mind. And Jesus said he went down to his house justified. Not that Pharisee. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, "Judge not that you be not judged." And Jesus is speaking of rash judgment, unjustified judgment. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And in verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And the figure here is of a speck in a brother's eye, but a log, as it were, protruding out of your own. And you just think about it, a stick protruding out of your own eye. You can't see that, but you can see a speck in the eye of somebody else. And Jesus said, that's not right. Look at ourselves. "Thou hypocrite," verse 5, "first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." So we need to think on our own ways. How am I living? Am I faithful? Am I moral? And do I love God? How about my faith? Am I sincerely serving Jehovah? What about my Bible study? About my prayer life? Brethren, it behooves every one of us to take a good look at himself before he becomes critical of others. But after David looked, as the passage says, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." And after he looked, he says he turned. Some are too stubborn to turn. And we refuse to be informed about anything. We got our minds made up. And it's like some in politics. Don't confuse me with the facts. And we vote on a sentimental basis or emotional basis rather than listening to the issues of the candidate and then cast our vote for what will be better for our country and for ourselves. And methinks the same thing is true in religion. That we're what we are out of tradition, out of sentimentalism. Our mothers and fathers were this. My grandfather, grandparents were this. And so this is what I believe. And I've heard people to say, "Before I change, I'll live and die this way." Well, I believe in being steadfast, all right. We ought to have conviction. But brethren, just not blindly say, dogmatically say, that "I don't care what you have, I am this, this is what I always be." Even if it's error, even if it's wrong, I don't think that's being honest and fair, do you? Brethren, when we think on our ways and see where we are in relationship to Jehovah, we ought to be like the psalmist said, that "I turned my feet unto" what? "Unto the testimonies of the Lord." He didn't turn to theories and ideas of men or traditions, but he turned to the testimonies of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful expression? And I would to God tonight, friend, that there was that love for the law of God and the devotion for it, that the Word of God is my light and my lamp, that it is my companion day after day. And I remember what David said in Psalms 119 and verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. David turned. And not only did he turn, but verse 60 says, I made haste. We all need to be impressed with the need of hastily or quickly or immediately obeying God. What would you think of a young man or a young woman who knew the instructions of his or her father or mother, and the response was, I'll do it in my own good time, when I feel like it. I'm not ready yet, though, to listen to you, Dad. Then here they are, 14 years old, or 15. And yet here's Jehovah, who is inviting us to come, to obey, to respond, to come now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, as the Hebrew writer states in Hebrews chapter 3, we shouldn't resist or postpone or procrastinate, friend, when our Heavenly Father, when Jehovah, when Almighty God says, come, we should run, as it were, in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As alien sinners, we need to obey now, because we don't have the promise of tomorrow, and Jesus himself may return before the light of the new day. And 2 Thessalonians 1:7, beginning, ye that are weary, rest with us when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance or justice on those who know not God, who don't have a relationship with God, and have obeyed not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Erring brethren need to make haste and turn to the commandments and the testimonies of Almighty God. Repent of the sin, confess their faults, and pray that God will forgive, because we're out of relationship with God. We're separated from him. We're alienated from him. And it should be a heart of despair and despondency and guilt. And her conscience should prick and gnaw at the very depth of our being to move us to obey. But I want to tell you, friend, in this day and time, I've never witnessed or seen or observed such callousness and hardness of heart as among people who deliberately sin and know they're sinning when they do it, and yet never feel any pangs of conscience whatsoever. Brother Randy prayed about these children and their youth. And here's the innocence of a child. And here is the, here's just like clay that can be, that's pliable, that can be taken and changed or formed any way you please. But when we get older, if we're not careful, our hearts, our conscience can become seared somewhat or totally, that the gospel of Christ no longer has that effect and that drawing power, because we won't let it. And the seed of the kingdom falls on the wayside soil that it cannot germinate. And some of us have heard the gospel over and over, and the sower has gone to and fro through the years, that our hearts no longer can respond. And the older we get, the less likely it'll be that we'll obey the gospel. Percentage-wise, that's so. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Young man, young woman, don't turn a deaf ear to the pleading of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make haste to come and obey. And after, brethren, we become members of the church, New Testament Christians. Let us make haste to develop our lives and our character, to improve our lives, that they're more Christ-like and they reflect the image and the nature of Jesus Christ. Let us make haste to be faithful, mature, developed, perfect Christians. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. That's a wonderful disposition. And it should characterize every one of us as children of God, that we look at our lives and we see something amiss. We don't delay in turning to the testimonies of God. We make haste for His commandments. If you're dishonest tonight, you're not a Christian, you're unsaved, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Make haste tonight. Hurry. Don't delay. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about life and death forever and forever. We're talking about heaven and hell. If you're subject tonight to heaven's call, why don't you come? Step right out. Call an overture to the gospel. Will you come? While together we stand.